to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I've entitled the lesson, "Because He Lives in Me." Now that is a very, should be a very thought-provoking title when we think about Christ living in us. It ought to give us great pause for thought. If you knew that Jesus was coming to your house tomorrow at 2 p.m., what would you do? Now, not a single one of us would say, "Well, nothing." We'd all start getting antsy, wouldn't we? We'd start thinking about things we were going to do to get ready for Jesus coming to our house tomorrow at 2 p.m. And ladies, I can imagine things going through your mind. Going to get the house cleaned, going to fix your hair, going to clean up the kids, dust the furniture, cook a special meal, and go on and on and on. And the guys, I can think of a lot of things going through your mind because your wife's telling you about those things. You're going to think automatically maybe about getting the car washed, but there she's going to tell you, make sure you shave and clean yourself up, put on some clean clothes, and also you talk to those children and tell them in no uncertain terms how they're going to be expected to act when Jesus is here. And by the way, you better act that way too. All kinds of things would go through our mind. And probably to the very last minute before he would arrive, we'd be thinking of other things, more things. I can pick this up, do that, wash the windows, you know, whatever it might be. Polish the stove top, whatever it might be. Getting ready for Jesus to come. Well, discipline yourself as to how you should act while in the Lord's house. Or rather, while the Lord is in your house. You're going to be thinking about that. How should I act? What should I do? How should I talk? What should I say? You might be looking around the house thinking, maybe there's some things I need to get rid of before he gets here. Maybe some things I really wouldn't feel the most comfortable about him seeing. At least put them away someplace, in a shelf, in the closet, something. Well, have you ever thought of all the negative discipline that we exercise with our kids and with ourselves in life? And especially as Christians, we probably do a lot of this. We think about it and we follow through in a lot of cases. We think about there are certain kinds of places that we're going to teach our kids and we're going to make sure ourselves that we stay away from. We're not going to go in bars. We're not going to let our kids go in bars. We're not going to be in nightclubs. We're not going to let our kids go to drinking parties. Any kind of environment that is generally unwholesome and ungodly, we know that we need to stay away from, and we're going to teach our children to stay away from them, and we're going to forbid them from being in those kinds of environments. We're just going to make sure. We're going to pay attention. We're not going to take part in certain kinds of activities, and we're not going to allow our children to take part in certain kinds of activities. As they get old enough to start kind of going out and hanging with their buddies and maybe going on dates and so on, they say, "Well, I want to go to so-and-so's house. There's going to be a party there. What's going to be going on?" We're going to start asking them questions. "Yeah, are their parents going to be there?" "Well, no, their parents." "Then you're not going." "Dad, Mom," "No, you're not going. If there's no adult supervision, you're not going to." "Well, so-and-so, you know, Billy's big brother, he's 17 and he's going to be there." "You're not going." "We understand that, and we're not going to negotiate over it. We're just saying you're not going to go. You're not going to take part in that. You're not going to be someplace where there might be drinking or smoking or drugs, illicit sexual activities being going on. And you don't act in certain ways." And we try to discipline ourselves to not act in certain ways. We don't lie. At least we shouldn't. We shouldn't cheat. We don't want to use profanity or foul language, and we teach our children along these same lines. Stay away from these kinds of activities and behavior patterns. Don't dress immodestly. Don't act immorally. Don't hang with people who are ungodly and immoral. And probably a number of us parents have actually intervened in our children's lives as they were getting a little bit older and said, I don't want so-and-so around the house. I don't want you being with them. I don't want you going anywhere with them. I don't want you hanging with them at all. Well, why not? Because they're not the kind of person you need to be around. They're trouble. Well, Dad, Mom, no, you have to understand. You are forbidden from being with that particular person. Look at the way they act. Look at where they go. Look at how disrespectful they are. And you can understand things through the wisdom that comes from being an adult and a parent that the children don't see, even when they get to be 15, 16 years old. They just don't have that degree of life experience yet. And sometimes, as a parent, you have to intervene and say, no, you can't do that. And if they don't understand, you just have to say, I'm sorry you don't understand. You'll have to trust my wisdom in this. But you cannot be with that particular person. You cannot go to that particular place. You cannot be in that particular environment. You cannot take place in that particular activity because it's not the best thing for you. But why do we pay such attention to all of these negatives? And we would call this, again, negative discipline, to the extent that we're saying, abstain from, do not take part in, stay away from, do not do those things. And so that's the extent to which I would say this is negative kind of discipline for ourselves and for our children. Well, why do we do that? In our last study, last Sunday evening, we talked about adorning the gospel. And I tried to get across the concept and the principle of we are conveyors of Christianity. We live by the gospel. And so when people around us see us, they see examples of what a Christian is. They see a walking testimony, so to speak, of what the church is. And so in that way, our lives adorn the gospel. We claim to be living by those teachings. So what they see in us colors for them or gives them a real life image of what the gospel is and what living by the gospel means. Adorning the gospel. So when we're thinking about why do we abstain from all of these things that we talked about, and the list can go on and on and on. Why do we teach our children to not take part in all kinds of different things? And again, the list could go on and on and on. We need to stop and think, why do we exercise that kind of, as I've called it, negative discipline? Do not do, do not talk like that, do not go to that particular place, do not hang with that particular kind of crowd. Do not take part in that particular kind of activity. Don't be in that kind of environment. Why do we think that way? And why do we try to instill that kind of philosophy in our children's lives? For many people, it's simply a course of wisdom and self-preservation. They say, well, that's the safest way to go. These kinds of things are potentially dangerous and self-destructive. And for a Christian, we need to be careful. But for a Christian also, we need to recognize that there's a deeper reason. It's not just the idea that these kinds of things are potentially dangerous and self-destructive. We need to always be thinking of a deeper and more profound reason for how we live our lives. We're not just thinking about protection or safety in this world, but we're thinking about how can this help me or hinder me from getting to heaven or to get to heaven? How can this help me get to heaven or how can this hinder me from getting to heaven? How can this strengthen or support my spiritual life or how could it be a detriment to my spiritual life, my faith? Well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in verse 22, familiar passage where the Apostle Paul says to abstain from every form of evil. The King James Version says to abstain from all appearance of evil. The idea is that we don't just stay away from the actual object or the actual act, the actual scene itself, but we stay away even from the atmosphere of that kind of thing. You know, we say, "Well, no, I'm not going to take a drink. Well, no, I'm not going to be around an atmosphere where people are drinking." Now, I understand the difficulty in that, because early in my life, I thought I could hang with crowds that were drinking as long as I didn't drink. I thought I could be around people who were taking part in illicit drugs as long as I didn't take part. After a few years, I came to realize I shouldn't even be in that atmosphere. I shouldn't even be in that environment. Just abstaining from doing the act itself is not good enough. What Paul is saying here, I need to abstain even from the appearance of it, even from the atmosphere of it. The old principle that it's not just the idea of, making sure that I don't, that when I light the match, I blow it out. If I don't light the match to begin with, I don't have to blow it out. I don't have to be worried about the potential of setting the fire if I'm not playing with fire. And just being in an atmosphere, just being in an environment where sin is prevalent can put me in jeopardy, and so I need to stay away even from the appearance, even from the atmosphere. And that, I think, is what Paul is talking about here. Don't put yourself in a position that is ultimately in a dangerous one, or that could ultimately put you in jeopardy, and then you have to get out of that danger. Just don't be around the danger to begin with. Abstain from the appearance even of it. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we begin reading with verse 11. Peter writes, "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Now that goes along with what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22, when he said, abstain from the appearance or from every form of evil. Peter simply elucidates a little bit on the matter, gives us a little more insight or detail as to why we should. Why should we stay away from these works of the flesh? Why should we stay away from these sinful activities that are going on, even if we say, well, I'm not going to take part in it. I'm just going to be around it. Well, no, because being there, being in that presence, wars against our soul. So he says, abstain from fleshly lusts. Notice he's not saying there, abstain from the fleshly practices. He's saying, abstain from the fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Sometimes just being in an environment of wrong puts us in a position of being considered to be wrong by the casual observer. Visited the young man in the jail one time many years ago, and he had been in jail before. He got out. He ended up in jail again not long after that. I went to visit him. I said, why are you back in jail? I've been in a number of jails. Always as a visitor now. But been in a number of jails. I haven't seen one yet that I thought was a place I'd like to spend a lot of time, or anybody should like to spend a lot of time. And if somebody was actually a prisoner in a jail for an extended period of time, and then they got out, you know, to me it's a no-brainer. I don't want to go back there. I don't want to be in any kind of situation that could put me in jeopardy of having to go back there again. That was one of the toughest lessons that we had to get across to the inmates of the jail when I was teaching there on a weekly basis many years ago. Don't put yourself back in the company of people or the environment that contributed to you being here in the first place. Tough for those inmates to learn that lesson and then put it consistently into practice when they get out. So he had not been out very long till he was back in. What was going on? What happened? Why are you back in jail? He was back in the same neighborhood where he had lived before. He was hanging with the same crowd. And they were a crowd that did drugs, a lot of them. Now, he wasn't doing drugs. He'd learned his lesson, right? Police car rolls up. Everybody splits. And they throw down their drugs in the ground as they're running away. Well, he's there thinking, and this is the way he said, I didn't run. I wasn't doing anything. I didn't have anything to run for. Police come up. Here's all these drugs on the ground all around him. And he got arrested and put in jail again. He was in the wrong environment. And that's what Peter is saying. These things war against your soul. Don't be partakers in the practices, but he says, abstain even from the fleshly lusts, the temptations, the situations, the environments that could be tempting to you. And there's Paul's warning to abstain from all appearance or every form of evil. When we go back to Galatians chapter 5, Paul is talking about two ways of life or two philosophies of life or disciplines of life, if you want to think of it that way. Beginning with verse 16, he says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, that's what James talks about in James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, when he says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you, in verse 7. And then in verse 8, he tells us how to most effectively resist the devil. And he says, walk with God. Draw nigh or draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. So how do we most effectively resist the devil? By walking with God, by drawing near to God. Well, what does Paul say here? Walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you're focused, your life is focused on the spiritual side of your life, you're not going to be focused. You're not going to be in that environment. You're not going to be thinking continually of fulfilling the lust of the flesh, the worldly things. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit. They're opposed to one another. They're opposites. And the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another so that you do not do the things that you wish. So you put yourself in a bad environment, a sinful environment, and you end up succumbing to temptations that you really don't want to take part in. You don't want to do those things. You know you shouldn't do those things. You know you need to stay away from those things, but you put yourself in the environment, in the presence of those kinds of sinful activities and practices, and you end up succumbing to them. So he says, the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. This is not by any means an all-inclusive list. It is simply representative. He says, And there's that catch-all phrase at the end, and the like. Anything else that would be of this particular kind of sinful behavior or worldly kind of pursuits, you don't want to take part in any of these things. These are works of the flesh and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not, and that is a definite statement, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Boiled down, people who live these kinds of lifestyles will not be in heaven. Not going to be in heaven. That ought to be enough for any of us, right? Because we want to be in heaven. So, avenues of temptation that are used by the devil to lead us into sin in order to bring about our eternal spiritual destruction should be abstained from. We just, hey, I don't want to be a part of that. I don't want to put myself in jeopardy by being around those kinds of activities, in those kinds of environments, around the kind of people who take part in those things. Again, I don't have to put the fire out if I never light the fire to begin with. So abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, these are good reasons for those negative disciplines that we talked about. Stay away from, don't do, don't talk like, don't go there. Don't hang with those kinds of people. But there's more reason, especially for a Christian, than just being afraid of being lost. We don't want to lose our souls. We don't want to end up in hell. We don't want to be banned from heaven. But there's more reason, a deeper reason, for a Christian to abstain from these kinds of things, to take part, have a philosophy of life that says these negative disciplines, I don't want to be around them. I don't want to be a part of them. All right? More reason than just, I don't want to go to hell. More reason than just, I want to be sure I get to heaven. In Matthew chapter 5, and we look at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Now we look at this first listing here of these statements by Jesus, wherein he begins with the word blessed. And then he adds that second word, blessed are. And then he lists off several different kinds of people. In verse 6, he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. We need to be a people who hunger and thirst for righteousness. We need to desire the righteous lifestyle, to be with righteous people, to take part in righteous acts, to be in righteous environments and atmospheres, because that'll help us be stronger. It'll help us stay pure. In verse 8, he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We should all want to see God. We should all want to live eternally in his presence. So Jesus instructs us as to godly living and righteous living. And when Jesus tells us something, we ought to obey. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, as he's ready to ascend back to heaven after his death, burial, and resurrection, and he has appeared on earth, risen, before hundreds and hundreds of witnesses for a period of about 40 days, he tells the apostles as he's about to send them in the Great Commission, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So when Jesus instructs us as to a matter, that is authoritative. And we need to recognize that I need to obey Jesus. Now, Remember the title of this particular lesson, Because He Lives in Me. When we look at John chapter 14 and verse 15, Jesus made a statement. If you love me, keep my commandments. What if you don't keep his commandments? What does that mean, based on his statement there? I love the Lord. I know I need to do better. I know there's some things I need to straighten out in my life. I need to obey some things that he has commanded, that he has instructed. But I still love him. You can't say that I don't love him just because I'm not obeying everything he said. What did Jesus say there? If you love me, keep my commandments. What does it mean then if I don't keep his commandments? He didn't say that just once. Drop down to verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, that means obeys them, it is he who loves me. Again, the question. What does it mean then if I do not keep his commandments? And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. But that's not the last time he says it. In just a few short verses, in verse 23, if anyone loves me, because we love wiggle room, don't we? We love to find some wiggle room in there. Well, it still doesn't mean that I don't love him. You mean if I don't, what does he say? Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. If we truly love Jesus, we will obey him. And if we do not obey him, then by Jesus' words, we do not love him in the way that he's talking about here, to the extent and in the depth that he's talking about here. We do not love him. That bothers us. It might make some people angry to hear, but take your anger up with the Lord, because they're his words. It's his instruction. Now, he goes on and says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. What's the title of the lesson? Because he lives in me. He's saying, if you love me, you're going to obey me. And my Father and I will make our home with you. Now, I don't want to get into a technical study of how the Lord might be in us and how the Father might be in us and how the Holy Spirit might be in us. The Scriptures simply say that somehow they're there. Whether it's just through the Word, it's some kind of personal indwelling, that's not the point of this particular study. We shouldn't get all hung up on that. But the fact that they say they'll be there with us. And then in verse 24, he goes on and says, and he takes away the last ounce of wiggle room. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. We need to come to reality with how we're living our lives, with our mindset. We snow ourselves a lot of times. You know what I'm talking about. We pull the wool over our own eyes. And we tell ourselves, I love the Lord. I love God. Oh, I have faith. Sweet Jesus. Oh, love the Lord. And we're not living by his teachings. We're not being obedient. We're not being faithful. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey me. You will live by my teachings. And my Father and I will come and make our home with you. Now, this is closer. So we don't take part in these things that say, hey, we can't do this, we can't do that, we can't go there, we can't be with them, we can't act like this, we can't talk like this. Not just because we're afraid of being lost. And there's even, more reason than just saying, I want to be sure I get to heaven. But there's more reason that we should live the godly lives. In Galatians 2 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Now he says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I have given my life to Christ. I have given up absolute control of it in the sense that I have subjected myself to his will for my life, to live by his teachings. He is now the master of my life, and I will live by what he wants me to do, communicated to me in his word, Scripture. In Romans 6 and verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, or rather chapter 6, beginning with verse 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 15, notice what Paul says. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Now he's using one particular area of sin here that he's emphasizing, but you could make the application in principle to other sinful activities as well. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We wear the name of Christ when we call ourselves Christian. More literally meaning Christ one or Christ like. That is a heady name, a very serious and meaningful identity. We wear his name when we call ourselves Christian. Look at verse 17 again. He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Remember what Paul said back in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, right in there. We need to walk by the Spirit, and then we will automatically abstain from the lust of the flesh. And the lust of the flesh war against the Spirit is against the flesh, and so on. We need to make sure that we're living the life that lives up to our identity as being Christian. In 2 Peter chapter 1, and this is one that really ought to give us pause for thought, and it's one that perhaps we really need to spend some time, just personal thought on and contemplation over, because this is deep. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, Peter says, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We, as Christians, faithful Christians, dedicated Christians, committed Christians, are partakers of his divine nature. Now, I think that goes back in basic to Genesis chapter 1 and the creation, where God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. I don't think he was talking about any kind of physical similarity, because God is spirit. Paul says we'll be given a new body at the resurrection. But I think what he's talking about there is he made us different, unique from everything else he created, in that he created us with a spiritual essence. The only being which he created that way. We can understand the concept of goodness and how it is opposite of evil. We're the only ones who can understand that. Now, you can train some animals to not do certain things and do other things, but they're simply acting upon training. They don't have the inherent ability to understand the reason why you do some things and why you stay away from some other things. That's what we're talking about when we teach our children, don't go there, don't do that, don't hang with that crowd. Why? Because evil lurks in the darkness. And I care about your well-being. I care about your soul. And why we abstain from certain kinds of places and activities. Because we care about our soul. Well, we need to understand. We are unique in that way. We understand the very concept of evil and the very concept of goodness. We understand right from wrong. And the two are not even close to each other. And that's because God created us in his image. And when we become Christians, we become partakers of his divine nature. That is fundamentally why we abstain from all of those things that we talked about. That's why we try to stay away from sin and we try to put up the hedge against the evil that lures us all around us through the temptations that the devil throws at us. Partakers of his divine nature, Christ lives in us, makes his home with us. We have an identity to live up to. Yeah, we don't want to do wrong. We understand that there's danger in some of those practices and activities. We don't want to go to hell. We want to go to heaven. But perhaps even more fundamental is Christ lives in us. And he wouldn't take part in those things. And if he's going to be in us, if he's going to be with us, if God is going to walk with us, he would not want us to take part in those kinds of things because they are opposite his divine nature. They are opposite his character because he lives in us. How we need to give care to how we live our lives. If there's something that you need to address in your personal life, address that. Don't put it off. Don't assume that you'll have plenty of time and somewhere down the road in some unforeseen distant future that you assume is going to be yours, you'll have time to get everything straight. Probably every one of us virtually here this evening has seen how people's lives suddenly, unexpectedly come to a close and their time is up. You take advantage of the time that you have. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The immediate moment is all that we have that we can be assured of. We don't know what's coming even an hour down the road. If you need to change something in your life, take that step. Pray to God for forgiveness, for guidance, for strength. We'd love to pray with you and for you if that's what you need or what you would like. If you're ready to become a Christian, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, and surrender to him in baptism for the remission of sins. And we'll assist you this very evening to come into the Lord by that means. Take part in his divine nature. Be what you should be, what God has designed you to be. Won't you come if you need to right now as we stand together and sing?